Well, let's have just a short word of prayer before we hear God's word tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask again for thy blessing and the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our gathering here this evening. We pray that he may come down, that he may take hold of thy servants tonight and help them to minister the word, to preach the word with him sent down from heaven. We pray, Lord, for that sacred anointing upon the presentation of the truth tonight, to give it life, to give it animation, to give it light, give it heat and passion. It might be given over with conviction and with clarity and with peace in thy servants' hearts. And we pray, Lord, thy blessing upon it to those who hear it tonight, and may it bring forth much fruit in their lives. Father, we heard earlier on in that reading about those who are barren spiritually and who are fruitless. Our Father, we do pray that come and sow the seed of thy word, and may it bring forth much fruit in such souls and such lives tonight. So do hear us, our Father, and be gracious to each one of us. Help us now to speak and to hear and to profit from the word, because we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for tonight's sermon is Mark chapter 1 and verses 32 to 34. It's just a short text again tonight, following on from the one last Sunday evening, which again was just a short one concerning the miraculous healing of Simon's wife's mother. This really is like an epilogue to that healing and gives us an idea of our Lord's further healing ministry in his life. So Mark chapter 1 verses 32 to 34 is our text. If you want the parallel passages in the other two synoptic gospels, you'll find them in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17, Luke chapter 4 and verses 40 and 41. I'll be wending again those verses, those gospels, and those accounts into what we're going to look at tonight from Mark's perspective. So he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost as follows concerning this part of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "And at even, in the evening," it's now, "when the sun did set, they," we're told in Luke, "they are all those who had any sick with divers," in the authorized version, "or various diseases. They brought to Jesus all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers, of various diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." They knew who he was. They knew that he was the Christ. They knew that he was the Son of God. Not that it was going to help them spiritually in any way, because there's no redemption or salvation for fallen angels, but there is for people like you and me, if we repent and believe in the only begotten Son of God. Well, friends, so last Sunday evening, we were looking at the preceding verses to these ones here in Mark chapter 1. They were verses 29 to 31, so the previous three verses. And we're looking there at what Mark had to write to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, at this point in his gospel, in this second gospel. And that was about part of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, his healing ministry, a healing ministry that was miraculous. And here, in those verses there in Mark chapter 1, it was about his miraculous healing of Simon Peter's, who's going to be one of his apostles, one of his chief apostles, the spokesman for the apostles, his mother-in-law. And our Lord Jesus Christ healed her of what must have been a very serious and severe fever. Perhaps she, like the nobleman that we heard about a little bit earlier on in one of our readings, perhaps she also was at the point of death. She was beyond the doctors. She was beyond the physicians. She is beyond somebody like Luke, Dr. Luke, and only the Lord Jesus Christ could help her because she was suffering from such a serious fever. So in that account, first of all, we heard about Christ first and the healer himself and two of those who are going to witness the healing, Simon and Andrew, that he had recently called and taken into the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day. They came away from there and with James and John entered into Simon and Andrew's house. It's a place called Capernaum, which was on the northwestern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And when they came into Simon's house and his wife's house, if she is still alive, it's Andrew's house as well, we're told then in verse 30 about Simon's wife's mother. So Simon's married. There's nothing wrong with anybody in the ministry being married, as we saw in the Roman Catholic teaching concerning celibacy is all wrong. It's wrong. Somebody in the ministry can be married. Simon was. Simon Peter had a wife, and he had a mother-in-law to boot, and she was very ill. And when they come into the house, they find her in this state, suffering from a serious fever. And so the four disciples who are going to witness this miracle of healing, Simon, Andrew, James and John, they tell the Lord Jesus Christ of her predicament, of her suffering, and of the need, because they know that he's just recently in the synagogue expelled a demon from a man. They've seen something of his power, the power of his touch, and they know that if he can do something like that, if he has power over demons, perhaps he has power of sovereign power over fevers and diseases too. And he does. Because then we saw about his actual healing of her in verse 31. He goes to her, sees her, stands over her, touches her by the hand, rebukes the fever. The fever leaves her. Immediately, remember, so wasn't it a gradual getting better? But suddenly she was better. Finally, we heard in verse 31 about her rising and ministering to Christ and to his disciples, and some of them being her relatives, perhaps making them some food or being hospitable to them. That's what we're looking at last Sunday, about her healing, her miraculous physical healing of this fever. And we finished by saying, first of all, that he healed her immediately. It was a sudden healing. One minute she was sick almost at the point of death. The next moment Christ had touched her, the fever had gone, and then she was perfectly healthy. Well, far better than she was before. No gradual healing, it was sudden. Remember what we said about our spiritual healing, our being redeemed and saved. That also can take place in a moment. In the moment that you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Saviour and as the Son of God, is dying for our sins upon the cross, we can be made spiritually sound immediately by him. The moment we look to him and believe in him and rest on him as the Saviour of our sins. So we're looking at those verses last Sunday night about her healing. Well, when we come into this next passage, these next three verses, verses 32 to 34, as I say, a bit of an epilogue to what we saw last time, this continues our Lord's earthly life and ministry, continues his healing ministry here. We hear about his miraculous healing of many more, of multitudes more, after his beautifully touching Simon's mother-in-law. And so the question tonight is the same as last Lord's Day evening, last Sabbath day evening. Do you need to be touched by him? Do you need to be spiritually healed of your spiritual disease? That's the most important thing. It's not what God might do for you physically tonight. It's not what he might do for you mentally tonight. It's what he might do spiritually for you. You've been born in your sins. If you carry on like that, God is going to eternally punish you for your sins in hell. You need to be saved from your sins. God has done everything in order that you might be saved. He's done it in his Son, Jesus Christ, by his perfect life, by his death on the cross to take away your sins, his being buried, rising again the third day. And the requirement of the gospel of the good news is simply that you look to him, you lean upon him, you put your soul's trust in him for the salvation of your precious and immortal soul. And that can happen, if it's not happened already, that can happen tonight by God coming and having mercy upon you. Do you feel the need of this? Until you feel the need, perhaps you won't apply, perhaps you won't ask, perhaps you won't seek, perhaps you won't knock. If you do feel the need, perhaps you'll ask the Lord to have mercy upon you, a sinner. So do you need to be spiritually healed of your spiritual disease tonight? Well, if you've not already been so healed, I trust you might be this evening. See your need and see the remedy, see the answer, see God's prescription for your salvation, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to look at a few things about these further healings of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight from this passage. First of all, we're just going to look at each of these verses in turn, 32, 33 and 34. In the first verse there, verse 32, we read about a number of people. They're actually, when you look at Luke's gospel, they are all of those who had any sick with divers or various diseases. Look at those first of all. Those who, in Capernaum, or in its immediate surroundings, immediate environs, anybody who had anybody in their family, or friends of theirs, neighbours, who had any that were sick with any kind of disease, with various kinds of diseases. They had heard what Christ had done in the synagogue, the demon expulsion. They had now heard of what he had done, no doubt, to Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And now, if he can do that to those, surely this person, this divine person, this great person, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, can help them. So look at them first of all. And then in verse 33, we read about the situation. It's a little bit of a kind of like a revival scene, isn't it? But all the city, means that the whole town of Capernaum, they all are lining up outside of Simon Peter's door. People bringing people to be touched by Christ. Those who actually need his touch, those who are diseased, those who are demon-possessed. They're all a long queue, this spiritual surgery, if you like, lining up outside the door of Simon Peter's house, because Christ is there. Verse 34, we read about what he did for each and every one of them. Not one of them was turned away, not one of them was cast away. Everybody that came and was needy and applied to him was physically, and those that were demon-possessed were spiritually healed. So let's look at these three things. First of all, verse 32. We're not told exactly who these people are in Mark, in this verse. As I say, in Luke's gospel, we're told that they are all of those. So a vast number of people, all the people that are in Capernaum, and all those immediately outside, who had any sick, with any kind of sickness, with divers or various kinds of diseases. And we're told what they did when they heard what Christ had done for the man in the synagogue, what Christ had done for Simon Peter's mother-in-law. They brought them to him. And Mark tells us a number of things about their bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The time of their coming was, we're told, at even. Old way of saying it, or when evening came, when the evening had come. That very evening, wonderful thing had happened. Word had spread like wildfire. The news had gone down the grapevine, if you like, what Christ had recently done in this town. And people heard about this. And so that very same day, even though the Lord had only expelled a demon from one man, even though he had healed one lady in this place, all of a sudden the whole town is ablaze with what Christ has done. And they're all converging on Simon Peter's house. So they brought all their sick. In the evening time, Mark adds, when the sun did set, when the sun was setting, or even after sunset, because the commentators tell us that the Jews, the Hebrews, have two evenings. And you might want to look this up a little bit later on in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, when it mentions there about killing a sacrifice in the evenings, it's in the plural, in the evenings, because the Jews had two evenings. The first began at 3 p.m., we'd call the afternoon, middle of the afternoon. The second at 6 p.m., which we would call the evening. So when Mark writes that evening and immediately adds after sunset, we know that the people waited until the end of the Sabbath before they were bringing to the Lord Jesus Christ all that were afflicted. So those who were in the synagogue heard his teaching, saw the demon expulsion, heard what he'd done later on in Simon Peter's house, healing his mother-in-law. And now all of these people, they're coming with all those that they knew, family, friends, neighbours, other people who, though sick, they bring in them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might do for them what he had done already to others. They had confidence in him. It was logical. He touched others. Well, if others, why not our own people? Why not our own relatives? Why not our own dear ones, our loved ones? Why not our own friends, those people that they were working with? So they bring them to him. And Mark tells us who they brought. All that were diseased. You can imagine in those days when medicine was very primitive. All kinds of diseases, particularly over where they were in Israel, all kinds of people with leprosy there, all other kinds of diseases, people who were paralyzed, people who couldn't walk properly, perhaps people who couldn't see, people who couldn't hear, you know, where a real miracle required to be undertaken upon them. All people with disease, all kinds of things, not only perhaps diseased in their bodies, diseased in their minds perhaps. Those who were sick, Luke tells us, with various diseases. He'd have been especially interested as a doctor. The literal rendering is all that had it badly. All who are physically afflicted, ill or sick. So the physically ill came. And those also who are possessed with devils, who are demon possessed. Showing here that a distinction is made between sick people who are not demon possessed. And secondly, demon-possessed individuals who may not have been physically ill. This commentator goes on to say that ever so many persons came who were brought to Christ is clear from verse 33, the following verse, because all the city is there, all the town is there, that the multitude of the sick and the demoniacs, together with those who brought or accompanied those in need of help, was indeed huge, is stressed also by Matthew and Luke. What a wonderful scene it must have been. This whole town was alive. This whole town was on fire, ablaze with what Christ had done, and full of expectation of what he was going to do. Christ was there, and therefore anything and all things were possible. And these people believed that he was able to help them as he had helped others. Oh, my dear friends, that you and I had the same kind of confidence in Christ as they had. That as they brought their physically ill ones to him, that he might touch them, that they might be healed, and those demon possessed, those demons might be expelled from them. So my dear friends, that we might bring to Christ, we might be soul winners, we might lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time that you did that? Or also that we might bring sinners, unsaved sinners as we once were, to church. We should have confidence because God has saved us. Christ has saved us. Well, if he's done it for us, he can do it for somebody else. This is how they thought. He's done this for somebody else, for other people. He can do it for our loved ones. Well, if he saved you, he can save somebody else. He can save others. Just as easily, just as graciously, just as powerfully. So my dear friends, again, let us have confidence in him. Let us seek to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's seek to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Saviour. and to the cross, to his cross, that they might be saved also, even as we have been by grace, if we have been. But also may we bring them to church. May we bring them to a place like this, to hear his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Bring them here. Those that you know of in your families, your neighbours, your friends, your work colleagues, bring them here, those who are spiritually diseased and those who belong to the evil one and who are in his kingdom, in the kingdom of darkness. How we should feel for them and be concerned for them, have compassion upon them, witness to them ourselves and invite them along here, that they might be touched by the grace of God, that they might taste, like us, that God is gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving of sinners if they turn to him and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. So like people brought these people to Christ then, may we do the same today. May we have confidence because God has converted us and others, so we should have every confidence that he can do it for anybody else today. Let's have confidence in God and in his Saviour, in his Son, and in his salvation. Well, then in verse 33, we're told about all the cities. They say it's a little bit like a revival situation here. All the city, the whole town of Capernaum came alive. And where were they? They were gathered together. They converged together. Where was the rendezvous point? The rendezvous point was at the door of Simon Peter's house. As the commentator says, he said, Peter's house was mobbed by this multitude, by all of these people. People coming from the synagogue, people coming from their homes, end of the Sabbath day, bringing people with them. All these kind of people having different problems, physical problems, spiritual problems, and all converging on Simon Peter's house, because there, who was in the house? Christ was in the house. And they wanted to get to him, that he might work his wonders, he might work his miracles upon these people. Well, my dear friends, wouldn't it be a lovely thing if God worked such a work in our day, in our times, that he might, in answer to our prayers, he might bring many people to his various places of worship where the gospel is preached, but he might bring many people even to the door of this fellowship and bring many here, many out of Exeter. Suppose we could, in one sense, we couldn't cope with too many, could we? But if the Lord came, have you ever thought about this? If the Lord came in revival terms, if the Spirit of God came down, if Christ really here in the house, he is here, but in a very powerful way, saving souls. And people got to hear about that. I can assure you, this place would be too small. There'd be people at the windows, people at the doors, as there have been in times of revival and in times of reformation in the past. I remember reading about a Welsh minister called Dafydd Jones, Dafydd Jones of Llangarn, which is a place just outside of Cardiff. And during a revival, during his ministry, he would get up into his pulpit and he'd preach to the people in front of him, but he'd have to open the window to on his left-hand side because the whole of the churchyard was filled with people who wanted to hear the gospel. My dear friends, you and I need to pray to that end. We might need to have that kind of vision. We need to have that kind of faith that we know that God can do that again. Christ in the house, everybody at the door, the Lord coming, pouring out his Spirit upon us and upon his people, and people streaming down the roads again. Again, to going back to Wales during the times of the 1904 and 1905 revival, when the streets were black with multitudes of people coming down the roads in order to attend God's house. Many churches having to be built at that time, which now are sadly laid waste, many of them empty, many of them sold. Garages and places for auctions and so on. But all those chapels were built in Wales that are now so quickly being closed. Why? Because the Lord came. He was in the house and people were coming. like in Isaiah, like doves to the windows, in order to hear the gospel and be saved. Oh, my dear friend, may Exeter here be awakened, and may they come to the door of this fellowship and to all any other gospel preaching church in this city. Can you see that? Do you have that kind of faith who can see the Lord doing that and presenting us with such a problem in one sense, but such a glorious opportunity to? Let's look to the Lord. He's done it in the past, and easy to do it again, and he can do it very suddenly indeed. So all these people were there at the door, lined up, queued up, going in one by one. We're told what the Lord did for them in verse 34. We're told that he healed them, physically healed them, expelled the demons. Luke says, as far as those who were diseased, the Lord wasn't fearful, even those with the leprosy, he wasn't fearful to lay his hands on them, his holy hands upon every single one of them, Luke says. And he healed every single one. He healed many that were sick of divers or various diseases. It didn't matter what kind of sickness it was. He was able to deal with it. Matthew says all that were sick. And Matthew sees in this a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, which says, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Or surely our diseases he has borne, and our pains or sorrows he has carried. So he healed many who were afflicted with various diseases. Another comment for you. Christ's power to heal was never lacking. His love and sympathy never failed. Luke, as we'd expect of this doctor, pictures the procession of the sick being brought one by one to Christ, who, paying due attention to and lovingly placing his hands on each in turn, healed them all. And I promise you, my dear friend, I assure you, if you, in all your sins, in all your fallen condition, in all your depravity, in all your ungodliness, injustice and unrighteousness, if you come to him tonight, if you come to him now in repentance and faith and look to Jesus Christ, it's not my promise, it's his. If you come to him, he won't cast you out. He won't send you empty away. He won't send you away unsaved. He will come to you and he will have mercy upon your soul. Has he done that? Has he done that in the past? If he hasn't, may he do so even now. Come and spiritually heal you of your spiritual diseases and your spiritual infirmities, to heal you of all your sins, to forgive you. Because why was he here, my dear friends? Why did he come from glory? Why did he come from the Father? He did not only come to teach and to miraculously heal, to do these signs and wonders. He came to die. He was born to die on that cross. And on the cross outside of Jerusalem, there he bore the sin of the world. Our sins were laid upon him. He bore them in his own body on the tree and paid for those sins. In full. You believe in him, God won't require those sins twice, double for them. God will forgive and pardon you for them all, past, present, and future. But have you had that work of his applied to you by the Spirit of God? Do you know that what he did all those years ago, 2,000 so years ago, that he did for you, for your soul, for your salvation, to pay for your sins and to make you right with God, to bring you back to God. So Lord, heal them all. Not one of them went away disappointed. Not one of them went away still in their disease. But every single one who came was touched and healed and went away rejoicing, went away with, we trust, with thanksgiving and gratitude. You come to him tonight. They say, his promises, he will in no wise cast you out. He will save you. Believe the promise. Trust in him. Come to him. Believe in him. Look to him. Even now. Well, that was as far as those who were physically unwell. As far as those who had demon, who were demon-possessed at that time. He cast out many devils, we're told, also. Matthew tells us he cast them out with a word, or with his word. It was so easy for him in a sense. He had such power, he had such authority. This one who with his word created all things, created the worlds, created the universe, with his word upheld all things, even when he was dying upon the cross. With that same powerful word, he could cast out the enemy out of these people, cast out evil spirits. After all, they were those who had been created by him, not as they now were, but he created them perfect in the beginning, but they fell. And so he who was the creator of them also had authority over them and could bid them do what he wanted them to do, and they could do nothing about it, even though they cried out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus Christ had power to cast demons out of people, and he also has the power to cast the evil one out of your life. If you're not a Christian, you belong to him. You're in his kingdom. And he will hardly let you go. But Christ has the power to, as though you're his Satan spoils, but Christ has the power to spoil you from out of his kingdom and to deliver you into his kingdom. He has the power to do that. And he can do that with a single word of his. He can cast Satan out of your life and all the wicked influence that he has. He can do that in a moment. But finally, we're told that he didn't suffer these demons to speak as they were, saying that he was the Christ. He rebuked them, didn't permit them to speak anymore, because they were saying, but because the reason is, we're told at the end of this text, because they knew him. You might say, that sounds quite good. But he wasn't. The reason he didn't suffer them to speak and say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is because they were not seeking to glorify him by saying those things, but they were seeking to do him mischief. That the crisis that was coming for him later on, at the end of his public ministry, at the end of these 3 years, when he'd be pitted against all the religious leaders at the end, and they would crucify him according to his will and the Father's will for our salvation, they were trying to bring that crisis forward and to make it premature, to bring it about in a premature way. So that is why Christ did not permit these demons to talk about him, say who he was, because they knew him, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had power over them. It's interesting that phrase there, that they knew who he was. Didn't do them any good, hasn't done them any good, that knowledge that they have, that the demons have. My dear friend, if you come to Christ tonight, you believe on him, you can come to know who he is. You can know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour. You can have a saving knowledge, a saving relationship with him, which will benefit you throughout all eternity. These fallen angels could not be saved. They are beyond redemption. The salvation that Christ was working out in his life and in his death, it wasn't for them. But it is for people like you and me. And if it's applied, it is to this end, or one of the ends of it is, that you might know him in a personal, living, and saving way. You might know him whom to know is life eternal. You might come to know the Father, God having dealt with your sins. You might come to know God, know the Father, and know Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Saviour? So it's a lovely little passage, this one. Lovely few texts here. Mark 1, 32 to 34. The Lord's ongoing ministry, his ongoing healing ministry, having touched Simon's mother-in-law, he touches all of these people, and none of them are sent away untouched by him. He dealt with them all. Didn't matter what kind of demon it was, how powerful it was, he cast them out. Didn't matter what kind of disease it was, how long somebody had it, how bad it was, he could deal with that. And I can tell you as we close this evening, doesn't matter who you are, or what you've done. I know we read a little bit earlier on about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And anybody who's committed that is in a state which they can't be forgiven. Very few, very, very, very few people have been found in that situation or perhaps in that situation today. And if you're worried about it, I can assure you, you've not committed it. And so therefore, barring that, accepting that, whatever you've done, however far from mercy your heart's gone astray, whatever sins you've committed, however deep they are, however long you've been doing them, whatever their nature or character, I can assure you this person is able to help you and to save you from them, to deliver you from their guilt, and as a believer then, to deliver you from their power and their pollution, and to deliver you perfect one day in the presence of his Father with exceeding great joy and rejoicing, to present you perfect in body and soul one day in the everlasting glory. May that be true concerning you, because if not, you're facing a far different future life, a far different death, and a far different eternity. Well, may the Lord bless these words to us tonight.